Our message this morning is from the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We're going to be covering verses 12 to 15. We're stepping away from Gospel of Matthew this morning, and we're going to get into a topic that I believe is one that is of great importance for us to be reminded of. It won't be a message that you've never heard before. It'll be a message that you've heard and sought to apply, but it's also important for us to reapply these truths. And they're actually very critical to our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with one another. Let's start by reading together. Look in your Bibles at chapter 3 of Colossians. I'm going to read verses 1 to 11. It starts out with this word, if. And that word, if, just to make a note yourself, can sometimes be translated since. And I believe in the context of what we're reading here, I think it's important for us to understand this word, if, as the word since. And so it would read this way: since you were raised with Christ, speaking to believers, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And he gives this list: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, Paul says. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these. And he gives another list: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. After these 11 verses that we just read, Paul wants to remind us that as believers, we have put to death those members, those things that once controlled us, those things that were so, they so easily came off of our lips, the way that we lived, the things that we looked at, just everything, those things changed. And should have changed the day you gave your life to Christ. We're all a work in progress. God is changing us from the inside out. But these things should begin to change in our life. Paul, though, after he talked about putting to death your members and putting off the old man with his deeds and putting on the new man who is renewed, then he gives us a list of five character qualities. These are five character qualities that should be characteristic of everyone that names the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This should be what we are, what we're like. We see those things in verse 12. Look at your Bible. He says, therefore, because of what we just read, and I believe from verses 1 to 11, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, he says it again, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Do you see the five things there? These are things that should be characteristic of a believer. This is what separates a believer from a non-believer in the way that they live around other people, the way that they associate with other people. They should see a difference in us. We could put it this way, according to verse 12, since you are God's elect, that word elect means that God chose you. Since you are chosen by God, since God called you out of this world and handpicked you and chose you, then we should be putting on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. He calls us holy. He calls us beloved here in this verse. That's how God sees you, holy and beloved, His elect. And He says, and I'll give you everything that you need for this change. I'm not going to leave it up to you to have to do it in your own strength. I'm going to give you what you need so that you can be set apart from the rest of this world, that people would see something different in you. But notice that verse 12 doesn't end with a period. Look in your Bibles. It doesn't end with a period, does it? Because it continues on in verse 13. And this is what it says. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Pretty strong words, right to the point. But it's a very, very important issue in the life of a believer. If we prayerfully and willfully put on the things in verse 12, and then in verse 13, I believe we will see that verse 13 will flow out of verse 12. It'll come forth from verse 12. Paul first says, bearing with one another. Now, this word bearing, or bearing with one another in the Greek, it actually means holding back. It's the holding back, or it's the stopping of hostilities. We could call it a truce. We know what a truce is, but it's that holding back or that stopping of hostilities towards others. We're this new creation in Christ. Bearing with one another is something that God gives us the ability to be able to do with one another. He says, bearing with one another, it actually means to make an allowance. Have you ever seen that in people, things that might bug you? things that you might find yourself having a problem with them over? But have you ever made allowances for that? With people, do you forbear with one another? Do you make allowances for each other's faults? Or are you just quick to judge their faults and to build up a wall and to let a dispute keep you from really keeping a truce? That's what our flesh wants to do. You see, being patient with somebody also means that you endure with them. You bear with them. You endure. You hold out in spite of the indifferences that you might have at times. or the complaints that you could have against them. You see, unity within the body of Christ and this enduring and forbearing with one another is really unique to you as a Christian, because God enables you to be able to do that. That happens in marriage, doesn't it? That happens in all sorts of relationships that we could have. But marriage is a big one. Another way that we might put it is that we might put up with each other. Paul says, as much as within you dwell peaceably amongst one another. Notice that he says, as much as within you. It doesn't always work out exactly the way that we hope it would. We struggle with it. But as much as within you, dwell peaceably amongst one another. Do you seek to do that? Do you endeavor to do that? That's what I think we are called to do. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:2, he says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, he says, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. That's how we do it. The love of God that has been poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit enables you to forbear, to bear up with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and even people that are not Christians. Then Paul says, and forgiving one another, he says, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, technically speaking, forgiveness or forgiving someone is really an act of grace. They've done something against you. They've said something to you. And they violated you in some way. And this forgiveness that we're called to give is really an act of grace. It's actually, this word forgiving or forgiveness is a Greek word that actually, from that word, we have the word charis, which is grace. Forgiveness encompasses grace. Grace that is given towards others. Just as that grace was bestowed upon you to receive Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's how we came into that relationship with Jesus Christ ourselves. By grace. By that forgiveness that the Lord offered to us for our sins. We should be the same towards others. Jesus equates sin with debt. He equates sin with being indebted. You're indebted because of your sin. Jesus told his disciples, when you pray, pray like this. In Luke 11:4, it says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. Administering grace. Those that are indebted to us because they have violated, they've sinned against us. You see, that's what's so awesome about forgiveness. What you could come to learn and understand about forgiveness, you started understanding it the day you were forgiven of your own sin. But so often that forgiveness that we received on that day that we received Christ, we find it another challenge and sometimes quite often harder to forgive others the same way that we received it unconditionally by God's grace. But this is exactly what Jesus did for us. In Colossians 2:13, if we turn back to that, Paul wrote this, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." That's how he did it. He did it through forgiveness. What once separated you from actually being able to come into the very presence of God, he forgave you of your sin, all of your sin, all of your trespasses. Trespasses are when the line is drawn and you just chose in your life before you knew it to cross that line every day. I don't care what God thinks. That's a trespass. He forgave you all of your sin and your trespasses. Have you ever experienced, we'll call it the release of pressure, when you've got yourself all bound up with a bunch of unforgiveness in your heart, and you know that it's there, and it's weighing heavy on your heart? It could be towards a family member, a spouse. It could be somebody here at church. And then we come to that place where we actually have a reconciliation that takes place, a forgiveness that takes place. We extended grace. And there was something that happens in that moment that you walk away from and you go, you know what? I just feel like a whole bunch of weight just got lifted off of me. I wasn't even the one that did anything wrong. They did it towards me. But God says, I want you to forgive. And when we forgive like we're commanded to do, and we extend that grace, when you cancel the sin debt, oh, you owe me big time. You've sinned against me. You've said this to me. When you are able to come to a place where you could really forgive, it's like, oh, man, I feel so much better. Forgiveness also means showing kindness. It's showing favor towards somebody. People know. People experience. You've experienced it when there's real forgiveness. You know when it's happened. And it's just something that you go, you know what? It's a done deal. Forgiven. This word forgiving that Paul writes about here in the present tense, the tense of the word, it speaks to us as Christians of something that we're to do continually. It's a continual action that we would do and that we're called to do as believers. In other words, it should be our way of life as Christians, to be people that are forgiving. It's a characteristic of a Christian that they would have a forgiving spirit about them. Peter asked the question to our Lord one day. In Matthew chapter 18, we've covered this. In verse 21, Peter says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" He asked the Lord that question. And then he says this to the Lord. This is Peter saying it to the Lord. Up to seven times? And the reason why he said up to seven times is because in the mindset of the Jews and in the mindset of Peter and these other disciples, they knew that what the rabbis taught is that you can forgive somebody up to three times. You know, three times, in other words, is kind of the limit. But for Peter to say, "Lord, seven times," he was feeling really good about that statement. He was actually pressing the boundaries of that and saying, you know what, seven times. As if he was saying something to the Lord that the Lord would be pleased with. We've all been taught three times. How about seven times? Jesus answers Peter. He says to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now, if you do the math on that, that's 490 times. You say, well, why that number? Well, what's happening here is it's a hyperbole. A hyperbole is when a scripture or a word in scripture is making an overemphasis upon something. Jesus, in this occasion here, was making an overemphasis upon this issue of forgiveness. And so basically we could say what Jesus was saying here is forgiveness is limitless. That you should continue every time forgiveness is sought, you should continue to forgive. John wrote in 1 John 1:9 that if you confess or you admit your sin before God, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, he'll continue to do it. We bask in that all the time, don't we? Because we see our failures and our shortcomings towards God. And God says, you know what, I forgive you again. You've come in repentance before me, and I forgive you again. And we welcome it every time. This word forgiving is also in the middle voice. And the structure of that word means that we are to initiate the action of forgiving others, and we're to participate in the efforts or the results of forgiveness. In other words, it takes something on your part. We're to start the process towards forgiveness. Sometimes it's just, God, I need to pray about this because I could, to be real honest with you, I'm having a real struggle with any forgiveness right now. And so, God, would you help me in this area? Would you, but to initiate it and to participate in it. And to make that effort towards forgiveness and reconciliation. I believe that a life changed by God desires to forgive. There's a desire within you to really want to forgive people. Even when we have been violated. And all of us here could, in some form or another, say, I've been violated in life. I've had people do some horrendous things towards me. And I'm not one that's easy to forget. But God, you've called me, Lord, to forgive. And Lord, you need to give me that enabling grace that I could actually do it, that I could actually truthfully do it, forgive. I know in these kinds of messages, we could all have various situations and people that could be bouncing around in our heads. It's one of those topics that is kind of like, okay, forgiveness is one of those hard areas. And it can be difficult at times. But we want God to have his way so that we can actually move forward in our walk with Christ. It's real important. Paul, he went on to say in verse 13, he says that if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. This word complaint that we read here, it's a word used only here in the New Testament. And it refers to a cause for grievance, a complaint, a reproach, or a blame. Actually, in the Old King James, it translates the word quarrel. If anyone has a quarrel against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. And so, this word complaint, actually in the noun form of the word complaint, it's regarded as a debt. We're back to that word debt again. It's regarded as a debt which needs to be remitted. But in the verb form of this word complaint, it's finding fault with someone. Have you ever found yourself finding fault with somebody being dissatisfied with someone, looking for those heirs. Sometimes people have done things against us that they don't even realize that they did. They don't even realize that they've really just bugged you right now, right? And then they go on and they go about their business. And inside you start building up inside, you go, and you know, that person really bugged me. And you just carry it around. And you know what happens? What they did, and maybe they didn't even realize what they did, now becomes your problem. And so I didn't do anything. It becomes our problem when, because now we have something inside that we're harboring and carrying around. Has the Lord ever called you to go to somebody and say, you know, I don't even know if you realize that you did this, but how you said it and what you did, but, you know, it really bothered me. And that person said, you know what, would you forgive me? I didn't even realize it. But I, you know, but you carried it around for a month, 2 months. You carried, you harbored it inside. We need to take those steps. If someone has a complaint against another, then go and seek to make it right. That's not just in church. That's outside of church. It's in the workplace. It's in your homes. It's with family members that are out there. In both of these cases, Paul brings it down to this. He says, because Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's the reason. Because Christ forgave me. And that's why he doesn't give me the option to say, well, that's a kind of a hang-up for me. I have a hard time forgiving people. It's one of my areas. It can be a struggle. But here it's not an option. We must forgive because you've been forgiven. Remember that the very heart of our Lord is made up of these words. Mercy. God is merciful. He's grace. God is very gracious towards me. He's a God of love. He loves me unconditionally and sacrificially. And he's a forgiving God. If I continue to act, he continues to forgive. That's the very nature and character of our Lord. It's the very nature and character that God is wanting to shape us into by the work of his Holy Spirit in our life. Jesus said in Mark 11:25 that forgiving others is directly linked to God forgiving you. And whenever you stand praying, Jesus says, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Do you see that? How important it is that we would set our hearts right when it comes to this area of forgiveness. Think about it. When you're unwilling to forgive someone that's wronged you, it becomes my sin when I won't forgive. They've wronged me. And don't I have the right to just be bitter towards them? Because of how, but we don't. That's what the Lord is saying. We often hear people say that it's hard. I can't do it. I can't forgive that person. There's no way that I can do it. But I think in reality, what they're really saying is, I'm unwilling to forgive. It's not that I can't. That's like saying, God, you can't create something from nothing. It's like saying, God, you can't do that. But it's more that I'm unwilling to do it. That's really, I think, where the heart matter is. We've all heard of the woman, most of us, I believe, Corrie ten Boom. I read something of her life about forgiveness that I think would be appropriate. This Corrie Ten Boom and her family, they were sent to Auschwitz for hiding Jews in their home during the Second World War. And after her release and years later, Corrie was invited to speak at a conference in Portland, Oregon, and this is what she said. "My name is Corrie Ten Boom, and I am a murderer." There was total silence in the room. "You see, when I was in prison camp, I saw the same guard day in and day out. He was the one who mocked and sneered at us when we were stripped naked and taken into the showers. He spat on us in contempt and hated, and I hated him. I hated him with every fiber of my being. And Jesus says, when you hate someone, you are guilty of murder. When we were freed, I left Germany, vowing never to return." Corrie Ten Boom continued, "But I was invited back there to speak. I didn't want to go, but I felt the Lord nudging me to. But reluctantly, I went. My first talk was on forgiveness. Suddenly, as I was speaking, I saw to my horror that same prison guard sitting in the audience. There was no way that he would have recognized me, but I could never forget his face, never. It was clear to me from the radiant look on his face while I spoke that he had been converted since I saw him last. And after I finished speaking, he came up and he said with a beaming smile, 'Oh, dear sister Corrie, isn't it wonderful how God forgives?' And he extended his hand for me to shake. As I looked at him was hate. I said to the Lord silently, 'There is nothing in me that could ever love that man. I hate him for all what he did to me and to my family. But you tell us that we are to love our enemies. That's impossible for me, but nothing is impossible for you. So if you expect me to love this man, it's going to have to come from you because all I feel is hate.' So she went on to say that at that moment she felt nudged to do only one thing. 'Put out your hand, Corrie,' the Lord seemed to say. And then she said, 'It took all the years that I had quietly obeyed God in obscurity to do the hardest thing I have ever done in my life. I put out my hand.' And then he said, 'Something remarkable happened. It was only after my simple act of obedience that I felt something almost like warm oil was being poured over me. And with it came the unmistakable message, "Well done, Corrie. That's how my children behave. And the hate in your heart was absorbed and gone. And so one murderer embraced another murderer, but they did it in the love of Christ. I also believe that unforgiveness ranks at the top of the list of Christian struggles,' Corrie says. 'It's one of those areas we don't always like to hear about, but that's why teaching verse by verse is so important. It's hard to leave it out.'" Quite the testimony. Many of us might be able to say, "I have similar issues in my life of unforgiveness." The Bible deals with many types of relationships as you read through Scripture. Relationships in marriage and family and with your kids and at work. And, you know, the list goes on. There's all sorts. And the Bible speaks of these kinds of relationships and how we're to do that, even with our employers and employees. But if we were to narrow down the relationships in Scripture just to two of them, this is what it would look like. There's this relationship that you have with God that goes this way. And it happened when you gave your life to Christ. You came into this relationship with the living God. But then you also have a relationship at this level with one another. What's interesting about these two relationships and why really we could sum it up in the two is because if your relationship starts this way, it will affect your relationships this way. If you don't have a relationship this way, then you're unable, the way God calls us to do, to have a relationship this way. Do you see why it's important? We have to start this way so that this will become better. We're able to do it. First, it's upward, and then it's horizontal at this level. So how can we know when true forgiveness has happened? How do we know that we really not just said it with words, "Oh, I forgive you," but there's something that really we didn't feel that pressure released? We still know that we're kind of harboring things inside towards another person. I see that true forgiveness, that it includes three parts to it, three elements to it. True forgiveness doesn't bring up again the things that you say have been forgiven. Have you ever done that? You forgave somebody that, but then in the heat of something else, you brought it. Remember when you did that? We do that a lot in marriage. Huh? Remember that? Remember how you did that? And we want to bring it up. That's not a true sign of forgiveness. If you want to bring something back up again. It's been said of a husband and a wife when they are getting hysterical with each other that they also often get historical. They remember back and they want to bring things to the surface. Instead of how our Lord forgave and he forgot. And how he says, "I'll cast your sins into the depths of the sea. I won't remember them anymore. I won't bring them up in your face again." That's one good thing to look for. Have I truly forgiven? Also, true forgiveness doesn't tell others about the matter that was forgiven. We don't go out and publish it. We don't go after we've forgiven somebody and then go out to another person and just say, start talking to them about it. "Yeah, I had to forgive so-and-so." "Well, what'd you have to forgive?" "Well, you know, they did this towards me. You know, they said this to me. They did, you know," and you're kind of, it turns into a gossip, and you're just telling them how you just forgave, and now you're doing something else. When we forgive, we forget. We don't want to expose it. We don't want to bring it up to anybody else. We don't want to talk to another person about it. You see, love seeks to hide a person's failures. That's what true love is that dwells inside of us. It doesn't mean hide it like to let the sin go on. It just doesn't want to expose it. In 1 Peter 4:8, we read, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." It just doesn't want to expose it. We definitely don't want to do that against our spouses, going exposing their sin. You know, my wife, my husband, you're telling all the, everybody at work, no, we don't expose one another's sin and failures just for the sake of exposing it. Number three, true forgiveness doesn't need to remind ourselves of what has been forgiven. We need to stop dwelling on the offense against us and freely, by God's Spirit and grace, put it away. 70 times 7. Continue to forgive. and to continue to let it go. You're forgiven, and I want you to know that. And I'm never going to bring it up again. And that's some freeing words. I'll never bring it up again. Paul says in verse 12 that these things that he listed there were like putting on clothing. You go to the closet, you open it up, and you're looking for the shirt, pants, shoes. That's how it's put you when he's using these words, put them on as a Christian. Put on these tender mercies like you would a piece of clothing. Put on kindness. Put on humility and meekness, and put on long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Put those things on. You're going out into your day. Put it on. Make a conscious choice that this is how I want to be around people. Paul goes on and says in verse 14, he says, but above all these things, look what he says here, look at your Bibles. But above all these things, what I just read to you in the verses before it. But above all these things, what's he say? Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. He says above all of that, above everything that I just said to you, put on love. That's the primary one. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Wiest translates it this way. He says, and upon all these, put on divine and self-sacrificial love, which is a binding factor of completeness. This word, but above. The word above, actually in the Authorized King James Version, uses the word upon. And that word upon is the same word that we read in Acts 1:8, that you shall receive the Holy Spirit when he has come, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Epi. That above all of these things, put on love, is what Paul says. So what do we mean by putting it on? Well, it's like love, like you would put a capstone on a wall. Above all those other things in that list that I just said to you, above all of those things, put the capstone on the top of all of that. That capstone is love. Put that on top. That's the most important one. Or we could say it's like putting on the belt after you've put on all those pieces of garments. It's like putting on the belt that we put to hold all of everything together. That's what love does. The idea here is that what follows in verse 14 is the chief thing, and it's the best thing. God's love. Supernatural. Sacrificial. Something that we can't muster up in ourselves. Something that you don't even have the capacity to be able to love the way God has called us in Scripture to love apart from Him. Lots of people love, they're not even Christians, and they love their children, and they love people, and they love, but it's a different kind of a love that Paul is talking about here. That love that enables you to forgive and to forbear with one another and to do those things. You're going, that's not me. If it was me, I wouldn't have it. I wouldn't be able to forgive. What Paul is saying is that love ties everything together. It's the capstone. It's the belt. Paul had already written in chapter 2 of this letter here. He says in verse 2, I have a great conflict for you, Colossians, and I pray that your hearts may be encouraged. And then he says this, being knit together in love. That was his prayer for the believers at Colossae there, that you would be as a church, that you would be as a church, Calvary Chapel Fellowship, that we would be knit together in God's love, forbearing with one another, forgiving one another, patient with one another, kind with one another, all those things. That was Paul's prayer for the church there at Colossae, the same way. Paul also wrote a letter to the church at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, we read, "But concerning brotherly love," Paul says, "you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia." But then he says this, even though you're doing that, even though you are loving one another, and I'm hearing of those reports that you're loving one another, he says this, "But I urge you, brethren, that you would increase more and more." In other words, Paul says, don't ever be satisfied with, oh, you think you're really just loving and so forgiving all the time. Don't be satisfied with that. Just increase in it. What would it look like? What would this church look like to this world if that kind of love was being demonstrated and knit together, and it was that binding factor that held us in this place together? Because we truly have a love for one another. And I truly would lay down my life for you. I'll give of my time, my efforts, I'll give away, you know, because you're my brother and sister in Christ. When people come into this church that are brand new to this place, do they, the best compliment I could ever get as a pastor, I felt God's love when I walked into that place. They don't sense that, you know, go to a convention then. You know, but if you experience the love of God when you come into this place, then you also need to be the extender of God's love to other people. It's real important. It's been said that love is the very glue that produces unity in the church. It's the glue, God's love. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:1, he says, "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." You've seen those, right? One of these. Like that. He says, that's what you become. Just that. I remember in California one time I was out street witnessing, and one of the brothers that was with me out there witnessing also, I saw him over talking with a man. I've shared this story before, but I walked up into that conversation. As I stood there, this man that he was talking with, three times during the conversation of him witnessing to him, he made it a point to tell him, "Don't you know that you're talking to a theologian?" He was just like standing there in his pride going, "Hey, I'm a theologian. You don't need to be sharing me with these things. You don't need to tell me that. You know, I know my Bible." And he used the word theologian. And I stood there. I was quiet. I didn't say anything. I walked into the conversation. But as I was standing there, I thought to myself of that verse that I just read you out of Corinthians, and I didn't have one of these in my hand, but I took my hand and I started going like this. And after about 30 seconds of their conversation continuing on, I could see his eyes keep looking up at my hand. He was just doing this. And then finally he goes, "What are you doing?" And I said, "You're just a clanging cymbal." I said, there's no love in anything. You're saying you're a believer. You're talking as if you are, but there's no love that's coming out of your mouth at all. I think it made a point with him. We didn't lead him to Christ, but he thought that he was all right. You see, as a believer, we can have all the right moves and right words, but if we don't have love, we can have all the gifts that you could read about in Corinthians 12 there. But if there's no love mixed with it, doesn't matter what gifts you have, no matter what you do, it amounts to nothing. You're just a clanging cymbal. It'd be like the worship team coming up here, and if Natalie didn't have her guitar and she said, let's worship. That's all she was doing, like that. That was the whole instrument up here. We'd all be going, stop it. And, you know, it's annoying. It works when you're playing it with other things, but it's annoying on its own. Just a clanging cymbal. Paul finishes in verse 15, at least for our study. He doesn't finish here, but he finishes this morning. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Other translations read, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it control your hearts. Let it be the decider of all things. I like that. You see, what's the opposite of peace? What's the opposite of the word peace? Well, we might think of division. We might think of dissension. Those are words that are opposite of peace. So are we people that are seeking peace, seeking to reconcile, seeking to bring about a truce, seeking to forgive? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's important. Let it be the decider. The word actually means let it become the empire of your heart. Let it take control. Let that take control of your heart, that there won't be any wars and conflicts in our midst. If we lived that way and we acted that way in the church, oh, how many conflicts would cease? It would be so much easier. It's a sad thing when somebody doesn't want to go to church because they feel like there's conflict. I'm not here because of, you know, too much conflict going on. And usually the conflict's in their own heart. So I'm not here. Not a wise thing to do in light of the fact that the Lord has given us all that we need to remedy that.
We hope you have enjoyed today's study. For more information on teachings, events, worship times, and location, please visit our website, ccfwinstonsalem.com. From Pastor Greg and all of us at Calvary Chapel Fellowship, thank you for listening and being part of our study through God's Word.